Well, that's why we gather, to help us to explore what is our foundation. And we gather and we look at God's Word because we want to see Christ at the foundation of all of our lives. And that's why we exist, even as His church in this place, to proclaim Him, to make Him known, so that Christ would be the foundation of all who call upon His name. And this morning we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4. And I want to read verses 21 through 31 to you this morning. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, was born through the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord. Now, what I'll put forward to you this morning, based on this passage, is that where you come from determines greatly how you will live your life. I want to give you just one example of this. If you were born in India and you were a Hindu, the Hindus believe that people came into existence through some, you know, primordial being, some type of godlike figure, and he created the people. But the people of India, specifically those who are Hindu, do not believe that all men are created equal. Because the way this being created everyone was that he created certain people out of his mouth, the teachers and the religious leaders. And then he created some out of his arms. These were the rulers and soldiers. And then out of his thighs, he created the merchants and traders. And then out of his feet, he created the laborers. And so you have these four classes of people in India. But then there's this fifth class, and they're called the untouchables, because they are a class of people just like the rest, and they're actually a large population in India. But this class, these untouchables, are not acknowledged by this deity. In other words, he does not take credit for them. He does not acknowledge them. And so you have the four classes created by this being, and then you have this one kind of outcast class. They're the untouchables. And the reason they're called that is because no one wants to associate with them. They're like the lepers of old. And so the way this works is that if you were to be in this untouchable class and you were to have a child, your child would be in the untouchable class. And there's nothing you can do to change classes. It doesn't matter how talented you are, how smart you are, how rich you become. There's nothing you can do to go from an untouchable to, you know, a leader or a ruler or a merchant class. So where you come from, your origin, dictates largely your life, how you will live your life, how people will see you, how you will conduct yourselves. And the issue in India, and especially with the Hindus, they have no choice. They're dealt this deck, they're dealt this hand of cards, and that's what they have to live out all the days of their life. Now, as Christians, we don't hold to that. And we believe that all men are created equal in the sense that they're all created in the image of God. And that's our basis for human rights. But we also believe that all men are equally separated from God because of sin. In Genesis 3, we learned that God and man became separated because man decided to build his life apart from God, move away from God. And so we would say, yes, all men are created equal because we're in God's image, but we're also equally separated from God. Which begs this question that I hope you've asked yourself, or maybe you will ask yourself shortly, and that is, can we change classes? You know, can we move from being separated from God to being in the family of God? Can we move from being a slave to sin to being a child of God? Is that even possible? Because we know, for example, in India, there's no choice. It's not possible. Is it possible, according to the scriptures, can we make that move? And this is one of the main questions that Paul is addressing in his letter to the Galatian churches. What makes you a child of God? That's the question. How do I become a child of God? And there were some teachers from Jerusalem that came into the church, and they began to teach that, yes, you needed to have faith in Jesus, but you also needed to do some work. You know, what made you right with God and put you in the family of God was kind of like a tag team wrestling match, you know. You go in to conquer the challenger, sin, and separation, and Jesus is in the ring with you. And then, you know, you tag, Jesus goes in and fights for a little bit. He tags you, you go in and fight for a little bit. And together, as you guys battle it out in the ring, you become victorious. And you get to be a part of the children of God. That's basically what they were teaching. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to obey certain things and do certain things and follow certain guidelines. And so Paul gets word of this, and he fires off this letter to bring some correction to the confusion. And so in this passage that I just read to you from Galatians chapter 5, I want to share three truths that I think we find in this passage. The first truth is that there are two ways to live. As you read through the scripture, specifically Galatians, we see there are basically two ways to live. And Paul's going to mention that here in this passage. The second truth is that God wants to use the barren among us. Those of us who are spiritually barren, those are the ones that God wants to use. And then the third truth we see here is that actually there will be persecution, not just from the world, but actually there will be persecution from within the church as we seek to know God by faith in Christ. And so first, let's look at that first truth. Paul tells us that there are two ways to live. And in verses 21 through 26, this is what he says. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise." So let me summarize the story. He's reaching back into Genesis, and he's using this story of Sarah and Hagar to illustrate his point. And he's basically saying there are two ways that people try to obtain the promises of God. There are two ways. And you see it in Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And some of you are familiar with this story. And that is, God made a promise to Abraham that I will give you a son. And through this son, through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. Your descendants will be numerous. And so Abraham's waiting on the fulfillment of the promise. And waiting. And waiting. And then at some point, Sarah has an idea, his wife. And it wasn't uncommon in that day that if you did not have a male heir, which they lacked, because Sarah was unable to have children, she was barren, that you would go into maybe her maidservant or slave or some other, you'd have some relationship with some other woman, and produce an offspring that would carry on the family. So it's what's not uncommon. And so Sarah just begins to think, okay, we know God wants to use some a son to, you know, multiply descendants, to bless the nation. So let's do it this way. Abraham, you know, sleep with my maidservant, and maybe that's how God is going to work this out. Well, that happens. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And as you can imagine, once Hagar, the maidservant, gives birth to Ishmael, there's a little tension between Sarah and Hagar. That'll usually do it. That's why, you know, polygamy, not a good idea. Just not a good idea. I don't think that's the biblical model for marriage. And we see the tension erupt not only between Hagar and Sarah, but later on when God says, no, I'm not going to bring about the promise through Ishmael. I'm going to bring about the promise through Isaac, because he's going to be a child of the promise. When he's born, then there's conflict between Ishmael and Isaac as well. And so we basically see two ways to obtain the promise of God. One is by nature and one is by faith. One leads to slavery and one leads to sonship or freedom. And so let's first look at Hagar and see if she is your mother. Paul uses the story of Hagar to show you that you cannot obtain the promises of God through your own efforts. See, having a child with Hagar took zero faith. Zero. It was just natural. Hagar, you know, she's fertile. We'll have, you know, this relationship with her, and then we'll have a child. Zero faith. Now, to have a child through Sarah, that was a whole different story. But if we focus on Hagar here, we see that you cannot obtain, and this is the contrast between Ishmael and Isaac, you cannot obtain the promises of God through your own efforts. And this is why Paul writes in verse 21, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, he's saying, have you not read that? Have you not read the law? Do you really want to be under that? Do you really want to try to enter God's family through the passage of the law? And what he's saying here is that is impossible. You can't do that. Just like Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, they tried to obtain God's promise through Ishmael. That's not going to happen. That is the religion of nature. Think of it like this, and this is the issue with the law. You're trying to obtain something from the law that it was never meant to give you. And this is what it leads to. It leads to slavery. And this is what I mean by that. This may be one example that may help you understand what it's like to live under the law. If you've ever had a job that is just all-encompassing, I mean, you're always thinking about your job. It's always on your mind. There's always things to be done. You know, there's always emails to answer. There's always things on your to-do list. And there's always this kind of anxiety, fear of losing it. Even when you go on vacation, you can't let it go. You're always thinking about your job. That's a form of slavery. That's a form of oppression, because you can never rest. And on a greater scale, can you imagine always thinking in your mind that I have to measure up to be accepted by God? Always. If I mess up even once, that may threaten my relationship with God. Can you imagine the pressure? You know the pressure even with your own job. Can you imagine the pressure when you think about eternity? Your eternal position before God, as that weighs on you day in, day out. He says, have you not read the law? I mean, do you really think you're going to obtain the promise through obeying the law? You cannot obtain God's promises through your own efforts. Now let's look at Sarah and see if she's your mother. Paul uses the story of Sarah to show you that the only way to obtain God's promises, to be included in the family of God, is to come to God by faith. Verses 25 and 26 say this. It says, "Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." Think of it like this. Let's say you were a 5-year-old child, and you did not have any parents or family living, and you were in an orphanage, and you were wanting to be adopted. And let's say, you know, a family comes and they want to adopt you and they do everything possible to make it, you know, happen. They did everything. They accomplished everything through their ability to make it happen. What is your role as a 5-year-old child to enjoy your position in the family? I mean, what do you need to do? I mean, all you need to do is embrace it. Say yes to it. That's all you need to do. I mean, is there anything else? And so what Paul is showing us here is that if Sarah is your mother, then you will always know that you were placed in God's family through God's ability and not your own. You would realize that God was the one who accomplished all that was necessary through His Son, Jesus Christ, to put you into that family. And all you need to do is receive it. Say yes to it. Come to God by faith. And these are the two ways to live. One leads to slavery. One leads to freedom. One leads to oppression. One leads to sonship. And so the question is, what life are you living? When you think about how you relate to God, is it like when you're on a vacation and you're constantly thinking about work? Is that your relationship with God? Or is it like realizing that now you have a family? Someone to call father? How are you experiencing your relationship with the Lord? Paul says there's two ways to live. Second truth he shows us here is that God wants to use the spiritually barren among us to produce great fruit. And he uses two references to bring this home to us. The first one is Sarah. You know, Sarah was unable to have children. She was up in age. And yet God promised Sarah that through you, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to give you a son. And so God produced fruit, a son, a child, through someone who was unable to produce a child on her own. The second reference is a quote from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Paul quotes Isaiah in verses 27 and then makes a comment in verse 28. He says, "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise." So Isaiah is writing and he's describing God's people in exile. And so as God's people are in exile, you know, the reality of their sin is coming home to them. They're realizing how sinful they are. They're in exile. And I think if you would ask them, "So, you know, God's people, how would you describe yourselves?" I doubt fruitful would be one of the characteristics, right? And so they were realizing, wow, you know, we are so needy and dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. And so Isaiah tells them that in spite of their barrenness, God will once again produce great fruit through them, even greater than the fruitfulness they had experienced in the past. And so God, through Paul, is using two examples, Sarah and then the people of Israel in exile, to show that God can produce great fruit through those who are spiritually barren. Now I want you to think about this. If you could be placed in a right relationship with God, if you could be you become a child of God through your own goodness, through your own good works, then who would be the fertile among us? Well, it'd be those who come from good families, perhaps. Those who haven't really made those big mistakes in life, you know. At least those who haven't made those mistakes that have gone public. You know, it'd be the self-disciplined among us that would be the fertile ones. You're the morally strong. Those would be the ones who produce fruit. If it was dependent on your good works. But now consider if your adoption into the family of God was only possible through the ability of God, then who will be allowed in? Who will be the ones that produce fruit? And what we see, and this is the oxymoron of Christianity, is that the only ones that produce good spiritual fruit that lasts are those who are barren. Only those who lack the ability will have the ability to produce fruit. I mean, just think through the scripture. Think through some of Jesus' words even, and how we produce fruit. You know, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do some things. No, you can do nothing. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the oxymoron of Christianity. Only the barren produce fruit that lasts. Only those who come to God with nothing but faith, which is simply an open hand. I mean, just think about it. If you go into Target and you want to buy something, you go to the counter, you put down the money, and you get what you want. But let's say you have no money. How are you going to get what you need and what you want? The only way you will give it, you will receive it, is if someone gives it to you out of their own mercy and grace. And that's what Paul is saying here, that God only uses the barren. He only uses the barren. It is only the barren who will be brought into the kingdom. And it is only the barren that will produce fruit that lasts. So, how do you see yourself? You see yourself as a pretty good person? Doing a pretty good job? You see yourself as, I'm a pretty good tag team partner to Jesus? I think together we can produce some fruit, you know, with my intellect, my self-discipline, my background, my education, and Jesus, oh yeah, we can do some fruit bearing here. No. Only the barren. Only those of you who come to Christ with nothing. Only those who come to Christ with a closed womb that will produce children, produce fruit that will last. Lastly, Paul tells the churches in Galatia that there will be some in the church that will refuse to embrace this idea of spiritual barrenness. They'll just have a hard time believing that it's only the barren that will produce fruit. And there will be some that cling to their own goodness and traditions and will actually persecute those who desire to live by faith. So Paul tells us in verses 29 through 31 that there will be persecution from within the church. Look with me at verse 29. Paul says, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So he's going back to Genesis. He's flashing back and he's saying, just like Ishmael mocked Isaac, so will those who are seeking to obtain the promises of God through their own efforts, the self-righteous, just like they will persecute those who seek to obtain it by faith. See, once Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, things between her and Sarah got a little tense. And the reason is that there's always tension between those who seek to live according to the flesh and those who seek to live according to the Spirit. And let's talk about what that means. Those who live according to the flesh, basically your flesh wants you to do this. Build your life on what you want through your own ability. That's the flesh. Build your life on what you want on your own ability. Go for it, Abraham, Hagar, give birth to Ishmael. Okay? Your own ability. The Holy Spirit wants something different. He wants you to build your life on God through the ability of Christ. He wants you to build your life on God through the work of Christ, not through your work. And so you can see how those conflict. The flesh is pulling you over here and saying, build your life on this through your ability. Whereas the Holy Spirit says, no, build your life on the ability of Christ. And so when you get two people, one that thinks you're justified by your works, by your goodness, and you get another person who thinks you're justified through Christ alone, and when they come into the same room, there's tension. Right? You have some tension. And Paul says, those who are born according to the flesh and those who are born according to the Spirit, there's going to be some tension because we fundamentally believe differently in how we are brought into the kingdom of God. And so Paul is telling the Galatians that if their identity is in Christ, then they will be persecuted by those within the church that are self-righteous. And what I mean by that is that those who seek to maximize the gospel and the grace of God will be persecuted by those who minimize the gospel and elevate their own goodness, preferences, ideas. There will be tension. And Galatians were experiencing that, which is why Paul wrote this letter, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to persevere. And then Paul asks in verse 30, he says, but what does the scripture say? And he goes on to say, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. This is very similar, I think, to what Jesus said in Matthew 13. When he told the parable of the tares among the wheat, he says there will be a season when the wheat and the tares will grow together. And that's true in the world, and that's true in the church. The wheat and the tares will grow together. And to kind of mix these passages together, the tares would be those who are born of Hagar. They're trying to justify themselves through their good works. And the wheat are those who are born of Sarah, born of the promise, those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is that there will continually be those among us who try to make it about us rather than about God. And the temptation will be to begin to believe that your fruitfulness has something to do with your goodness. When Paul says, the only way you can be fruitful is by depending on the fruitfulness of God. And then he says in here that there will come a time, just allow the wheat and the tares to grow together, but there will be a time when you cast out the slave. In other words, there will be a time of separation. Sometimes that separation occurs in our day, but ultimately it will occur when Christ returns. And the separating factor will simply be how you relate to Jesus. Like I mentioned, is he your tag team partner in the wrestling ring of life? Or is he your victor? Is he the one who has accomplished everything you need to be brought into a relationship with God? Now, the good news is that the time to bring in the harvest has not yet come. And so you have a choice. Unlike those in India who have no choice, you cannot switch classes. If you are an untouchable, you will never be a Brahmin. You will never be a teacher. Or you'll never be a ruler. You cannot switch. But the good news is, until the harvest time comes and Christ returns, you have a choice. Christ is the only one who can take a tare and make it wheat. He's the only one who can take a slave and make him his son, God's son. He's the only one who can take someone who is barren and make them fruitful. And so the question is for you and for me is, who is your mother? Is it Hagar? Or is it Sarah? Who is your Savior? Is it yourself? Or is it Jesus? You see, God wants His church to be fruitful. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants to take our barren lives and He wants to make something beautiful. But only He can do that. And our role in that is to allow Him to do that by faith. Trust Him to do that. And the question is, will you let Him? Will you abide in Christ and allow Him to do what only He can do? Let us pray. God, we come to You with open hands and there is nothing in them. They are barren. We bring nothing to the table. We have no currency to use in exchange for adoption. But we come to You nonetheless, believing in Your mercy, believing in Your grace that You've demonstrated through giving Your own Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And we know through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, that He has done all that is needed to conquer sin and death and to bring us into a right relationship with You. Lord, help us to fend off the temptation to believe that we're not as bad as perhaps we are. But let us also fend off the temptation that believes that Your arm is short and that You can't reach someone like me. Lord, we know Your grace is sufficient. And I pray for anyone here who is constantly living under the burden of trying to obtain Your promises through the works of the law. Lord, I ask that You would help them run to You. And if there's anyone here that thinks that their life is so barren that You could never produce fruit in them, remind them of the Scripture and how You desire to use the barren among us to produce great fruit. That You want to do something beautiful in the lives of those who are surrendered to You. And may that be true of each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.